Good evening, everybody. We're going to be concluding our study that we began last week on the figurative use of the idea of a mirror in Scripture, in which we have found that in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, also the book of James, the idea of a mirror is used in reference to the revelation of God through the Bible, and through that reflection of who we see ourselves as in Scripture, we're able to make adjustments and fine-tune some things, identify some areas of improvement. We began last Sunday morning talking about the idea of leadership, seeing the contrast between a man named Moses and a man named Korah, how one was God's chosen leader who was brought to that point in his life thus far to better prepare him to lead the Jews from Egypt to the promised land, and also how Korah was someone who had leadership ability and skill, but he was in a rebellion against Moses' leadership, and that allowed us to see the image there that sometimes just the ability to lead does not always mean we are the right people for the job. And so that was our application. Last Sunday night in here, we talked about David versus Saul, the idea of how David often opened up his heart in devotion to God to allow him to be the focus of his life first and foremost, and how Saul really thought about his own position of power as King David was as well, and he influenced the people more than wanting to be influenced by God. And so, in looking at the reflection there, we hopefully are people that are not just going through the motions of keeping people around us happy. We're first and foremost looking up for guidance and clarity in how we should be focused. This morning in our sermon, talked about the third application that I make in the idea of Barnabas. He was someone that was a servant of God. He was not always in a leadership role. He was someone kind of working behind the scenes as a support role behind Paul. But he was a son of encouragement, literally, is what his name means. And in contrast to that, we have a couple named Ananias and Sapphira, who as well, they were servants of God, but they were doing it not because they wanted to support the work of the church, because they wanted to seem like they were supporting the work of the church and lying about what they were actually doing. And so the application from there hopefully was that we are people that are busy in the kingdom, we're bringing the gospel to a lost and dying world, and we're not just trying to, again, make a show of what we're doing here as a congregation. And then tonight, our last application of this illustration of looking into a mirror that's maybe not properly lit. We're able to see the outline, see the shape, see our form, but it's a little fuzzy on the details, is the idea of identity, who we really are. And I want to invert what we've been normally doing, talking about a positive example and then talking about a negative example. I want to reverse that tonight just for sake of convenience. We'll talk about what we don't want first, and then talk about what we do want at the end, okay? So you'll be able to see exactly where we're going if you don't know already when it comes to our identity. So let's begin our conversation this evening in Colossians chapter 3. Colossians was written by the Apostle Paul, as well as the rest of the Pauline epistles. And one interesting nuance about Colossians is it has kind of a sister book. Ephesians and Colossians are very similar in their content, their structure, their phraseology. And so if you're looking at Ephesians or looking at Colossians and you want a kind of a commentary on how to better understand a text, you look at the sister book and see how Paul said it there. And that might help you better understand the phrases and so on. And so in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1, it says, "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God." And so Paul just begins in a very formal way here. The idea, if you are in Christ, if you are a disciple of Christ, if you're a Christian, then you should be focused on things that are not earthly, but heavenly. Again, verse 2, "Set your minds on things that are above, not things that are on the earth." So again, the idea of devotion comes into play here. Saul was concerned about the people, and David was concerned about God. That's kind of the contrast. "For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God." Now, the death here is, again, not physical death, obviously. It's talking about the idea of dying to sin, dying to our old self, becoming a new creation through being born again as a Christian. Verse 4, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, fornication, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. And so Paul is simply saying here, if you're a Christian, you should be living a different kind of life. You shouldn't be living in sin. You should be trying to focus on things that are moral, things that are spiritual, things that are godly. Verse 7, in these you too once walked when you were living in them, so before you were baptized into Christ. But now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices, and you have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. And so that's the phrase I want to hone in on what we ought not to do, or we ought not see in our reflection, and it's namely this, our old self. When we look in the mirror, we shouldn't see the same person before we became Christians as we are now after. That's the main point. If you see something that looks a lot like your old self, that could be a very huge clue to us that our transformation of conversion is not complete. We could be holding something back sinful in our life that we don't want to let go of, and that's preventing us from being transformed here in verse 10, being renewed in that knowledge after the image of our Creator. We're not really being transformed into God or being more godly if we're holding on to that sin. So that's the negative aspect of it this evening, the idea that we shouldn't see our old man of sin looking ourselves back in the face in that mirror. Over in Ephesians chapter 4, again, the sister book to Colossians, you go over to Ephesians chapter 4 for a parallel context here, and I'll begin reading in verse 17. Now this I say, and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. The Gentiles here is, of course, a language that talks about those that are not Jewish, those that don't know the law of God, that are idolatrous, they're pagans, you might say. They're people that don't know that there is one Creator God. Verse 18, and they are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of their ignorance that's in them, due to their hardness of heart. So they don't know God. They don't know what God expects or who He really is all about. And so they're walking blindly in darkness. Verse 19, they have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that's not the way you learn Christ, is what Paul says. Assuming that you have heard about Him and were taught in Him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, that's that key phrase, which belongs to your former manner of life, and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirits of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God and true righteousness and holiness. So again, these parallel passages here give us different ideas, but same thoughts. The same thoughts are, when you become a Christian, you are someone new. When you look yourself in the mirror, the kind of person that you are, the character that you have, ought not be the same person you were before you became a Christian. You're being trained to be more godlike, godly, to behave more like Jesus would in certain situations. And so if we see ourselves as the old man in the mirror, that's a huge indication something is not quite accomplished in our conversion. Finally, to kind of hit this point home, over in Romans chapter 6. We often go to Romans chapter 6 to kind of emphasize baptism because it's very clear that one is baptized into Christ where is found salvation in this passage. But there's a bit more detail here than just that. So let's turn there and get the full context. Romans chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. Now, if I were to tell you, is grace versus punishment, which one is better? We'd say grace, right? Grace is a good thing. We all want grace. And very simplistically, the people in Rome that were Christians said, well, grace is good, right? Versus punishment? Absolutely. So we want more grace, right, from God? Yes. Well, should we keep living in sin that we get more grace? Is that the answer? Now, we would say, of course, not. But again, think about how much has changed religiously in the minds of people that were Gentiles or Jews in Rome, and now Jesus comes along in the Middle East and upsets the whole balance of what God expects from us, and so it can be a little confusing. We've got 2,000 plus years of knowledge on our side. This is all new for them. So Paul addresses that. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in grace or continue in sin that grace may abound, may increase? Certainly not. Meganeta is the Greek there. By no means. No way. How can we who died to sin still live in it or live any longer therein in the King James? If we're dead to sin, sin is not where we want to be living, right? Of course not. Verse 3. There are some assumptions about someone being dead to sin, and here is the assumption. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? So all these people in Rome that were Christians were baptized into Christ. And that equates to, it equals the idea of them being dead to sin. There is a transformation that takes place. When they went down into that water, they changed. They became new people. Not literally. They're the same person, same body. But that was them submitting to the will of God and saying, I now want to be in Christ. Have salvation. Be a part of the church. I want to repent of my sins. That's what we said. Went down to that water. Verse 4. We were therefore buried with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in the newness of life. Jesus died, was put into the earth for 3 days, and when he came out, he still had a body, but it wasn't the same kind of body he had before. Something was different about it. It was a spiritual body, we learn from Paul in the book of 1 Corinthians. In a similar kind of way, when we go down into the waters of baptism, we are putting our old body of sin to death. And when we come out of that water, we are new people. We are born again. We now have a spiritual spark, if you will, to allow us to transform into the image of God as we progress and mature in Christ. Let's keep reading, though, because we often just stop it right there. And by we, I mean me. I often stop reading right there. But the context here continues. For, or because, if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with a resurrection like his. So he died, was resurrected, we died spiritually, and are spiritually resurrected in Christ. We know that our, here's our key phrase, old self was crucified with him in order, or because, the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. Now we know why we had to die to ourselves and be born again unto Christ, that we say we are done living in sin. That's the whole point. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised by the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once and for all, but the life that he lives, he now lives unto God. So in a similar kind of way, he got rid of sin by his sacrifice on the cross. We are saying we are done with living in sin when we become Christians as well. Verse 11, so you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign or control your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members, your body parts, to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as one who has been brought from death to life, that your members to God as instruments for righteousness. We're saying, I no longer own my body. I put my body to death for my own desire, my own will. When I am born again as a Christian, a New Testament Christian, I say I am a slave, a servant of God to do his will and not my own, just as Jesus did in the Garden of Gethsemane. And then finally, verse 14, for sin will have no dominion over you since you are not under law, but grace. That's the point, by the way, of grace from the previous context here in verses 1 and 2. And so, when we look at ourselves in the mirror, figuratively, looking into the Word of God, seeing how we ought to live, what we should say, how we should act, what we should be busy doing, and so on, if we're the same person we were before we became Christians, that's a huge indication of problems in our spiritual maturity. Now, it's not the end-all be-all. It's not like you've lost hope. There's always a chance to make things better. That's why we have these conversations, to remind us of where we've been and how we can improve as time progresses. And so that begs the question, if we know what we should not look like in the mirror, our old self of sin, who should we look like? I think you might know the answer already. Now, if you look in the book of Hebrews, you could go about this in any number of ways, and in fact, we could be here the rest of the evening talking about how we look more and more like Jesus the more we look in the mirror. But Hebrews chapter 12 has a key for us. Hebrews chapter 12, believe it or not, comes after Hebrews chapter 11. Y'all with me? Usually it's 11 and then 12, right? Now, Hebrews chapter 11 is sometimes called the Hall of Fame of Faith, meaning all these great Old Testament people did something motivated by faith. All these people are enumerated for us to give us a list of all the people who, through faith, did something great. And so you can see the Hebrews author wants to emphasize, we then also should be motivated by our faith in God. And then chapter 12, verse 1, therefore, so that word therefore connects us with the previous context. Since you know all these great Old Testament people did these things through faith, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, all these people who overcame through faith are encouraging you on from the sidelines. Sometimes the Christian walk is talked about as being a race, right? When Paul was writing 2 Timothy to the preacher Timothy, he was saying, I have finished the race in chapter 4, meaning his death is almost here. And so he's saying we are surrounded by all these people who overcame through faith, and they want you to tap into that faith to overcome your obstacles in life. Since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight, all the extra burdens that we want to carry around, and the sin which clings so closely. So put aside the things that are weighing you down in this race, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Now, that's an encouraging line. We want to finish strong, and so on. I'm sure you've heard this phrase a billion times, but I heard it for the first time by a guy named Andy back in West Virginia. He let me know that when I got to West Virginia from my first preaching work, I was ready to tear things up, change, and work, and so on. And he just said, look, something you need to know. Okay, what is it? He's a gruff ex-narcotics officer for the state trooper department, and so he had a way of talking that you listen to him. He said, your life, it's not a sprint, it's a marathon. I'm sure you've heard that before. It's not a marathon, or it's not a sprint, it's a marathon. And that idea is mentioned in this text. He's saying, look, it's not just you became a Christian, everything is finished. No, you're just starting. When you became a Christian, you put off your old man of sin. You put him to death. You are a new person. You're just like a spiritual baby. Your life has just begun. And you're going to grow and mature and develop. And there's going to be things that you want to cling on to that's going to weigh you down. Set that aside. Pick up your faith and keep on with that marathon. But the real key is not the faith. The real key is not setting down the weights that we want to pick up along the way. I believe the real key is found in verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, the ESV says, who for the joy that was set before him, talking about the idea of putting to death the power of sin, finishing the power of Satan, opening up the gates of heaven for all who would be obedient to come for generation after his great sacrifice, who for the joy of salvation that he could give to us that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Now, one interesting thing here about verse 2, looking to Jesus or looking unto Jesus. That's one particular verb we find there in the Greek. It's very, very exclusive, only ever used in one other verse in the New Testament, and it's a completely different context. And so it's a very unusual phrase that we find. And so what does it mean? Well, technically what this word of looking to Jesus implies is your eyes are literally fixed on one point and will not shift. Everything else that you can see visually is on the peripheral, literally. Your eyes are fixed solely on him. Now, does that have application to us? Absolutely. Have you ever run before? Generally? Generally. You've run before, right? Where are you looking? Straight ahead, usually. Sometimes if it's dangerous terrain, you might want to look down and see what you're about to step on. But you don't want to be trying to run a race and just kind of looking around all the spectators that are there and see the birds and the clouds. I mean, you're going to meander your way through that race. But if you're on the last lap, let's say, and there is a finish line, and you want to cross it, where are you going to be looking? That finish line. Jesus is waiting for us at that finish line. He's our goal. He's our prize. He's our trophy. He's already run that race and gave us the victory. If we just look at him and don't look away, we can finish. We can do it. But if we take our eyes off of him and look behind us at the things that we chose to put to death, the things that we chose to give up, the sinful desires, things that we think we want to hang on to, we're no longer looking to Jesus. We're looking to our old man of sin. So when you look in the mirror, when I look in the mirror, if I don't look more like Jesus than I do my old man of sin, there are some adjustments, some tweaking that I'm going to have to make. Not to guilt myself into inaction, but to motivate me to strive towards that finish line, looking, fixing my eyes on him, and not looking anywhere else. That's the sermon. I'm done with this whole illustration about mirrors. I'm sure you guys are never going to look in the mirror again for the rest of your life. You're so sick and tired of hearing about mirrors. You're done with mirrors. I'm sure of it. Next week, hair will be all messed up, makeup everywhere. You don't know what's going on. Just kidding. This evening, this lesson is yours to apply, from which we can learn a great deal about how to be better Christians while we have time to mature and to grow, to make these tweaks, make these adjustments, and help other people, if we can, get on that race course as well. If anyone has a need to respond to the invitation of our Lord, if you want to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, if you want to begin your race this evening, we can help you with that. If you've begun your race, but you have fallen short, you've been looking backwards instead of looking forwards, we can help you with that as well. If we can assist you in any kind of way, please respond by coming forward as we stand.